Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you here. I was sitting back there waiting for my turn and totally forgot to put my mic on. So that's Steve DeMann's fault. No, it's not. It's my fault. I couldn't hear you. No, I shouldn't pick on the guy that takes care of me. Pneumatology, spiritual gifts today. Last week we talked about the intro to spiritual gifts, and we'll touch on those again briefly. I hope you have your handouts. If you don't have a handout, there's handouts right out there for the grabbing where you can follow along and fill out and bring with you copies of what we've been studying since January. If you are faithful in coming here and grabbing those notes and putting those in a three-ring binder, you will have created for yourself at the end a Systematic Theology 101 resource that you can go back to and find the subject, find the title, and then find what God's Word has to say about that. So hopefully those are making it past tonight and into some sort of reference form for you. Pneumatology. Before we get started, let's have a brief word of prayer. Since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, let's ask for His aid. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word, that we have the privilege to be students of it, to learn its deep truths, to know You better, and ultimately to change us for the better into the image of Your living Son. Father, may Your Holy Spirit teach us this morning. It's in Christ's name, this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the introduction to spiritual gifts. Where's my pen? There it is. Of spiritual gifts, and we looked at why we were given spiritual gifts, and because each and every one of us, upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as the guarantee and the deposit of things to come, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are also imparted what is called grace gifts in the original language, spiritual gifts. And we talked about how the primary reason God gives each individual, yes, each and every individual who has professed their faith in Jesus Christ, and it has transformed their lives, because that is the evidence of authentic faith. The primary reason that God gives each and every one of us a spiritual gift is so that we might build up the church, that we might build up the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to grab that thought and drag it with us throughout our entire study of spiritual gifts today, because every gift we look at tonight is for the sole purpose, well, I'm going to make a dual purpose with a primary purpose underneath it, to glorify God and to build up the bride of Christ. The very reason God gave us spiritual gifts is to make the bride beautiful. It is not for personal gain. It is not for personal satisfaction. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, under the context of spiritual gifts to the church, it says, "So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. Try to excel in those that build up the church." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 says, "Everything must be done so that the church might be or may be built up." Yet many people today, we talked about that last week, so now that we have identified the very reason we have spiritual gifts, and that is so that we can come to the bride of Christ and build it up, yet we live in a day and age where, especially within the West Michigan area, where people will shop the Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors of Christianity, picking the denomination that fits them best and satisfies all of their market-driven needs, and look for a church where they will not have to, what class? Even use their gift. Oh, if I could find a church where I could slip in and slip out. Now, if the primary reason to have spiritual gifts is to build up the bride of Christ, is it acceptable for a child of God to look to avoid using them? What's the answer? No. In fact, it's wrong. Not a lot of gray area here. We love gray area within the body of Christ. We've been given gifts for a purpose. May God forgive us for not being good stewards of His spiritual gifts and perfect gifts to us. Each believer possesses different combinations of spiritual gifts, as the Holy Spirit deems necessary for the building of His church. As members of the body of Christ, each and every one of us who are saved has our own particular gift for serving and building the kingdom and the church. Now, we will move into, at this point in time, as we got a summary from last week, spiritual gifts today. Next week we will look at sign gifts, or some temporary gifts, if you will. And it is often asked, how do we know what was for today, what was only temporary, what was meant for the sake of Israel? Well, the answer is found in studying the rich tapestry of Scripture. It's not through seeking an emotional response. Well, those are wonderful to have, but emotional responses ought to derive themselves from the truth of God's Word, not the wishful thinking of those who are studying it. So in the rich tapestry of Scripture, it is through the in-depth personal responsibility of studying the Word of God, along with the illuminated teaching and bearing witness ministry of the Holy Spirit within His Word, that we see a consistent message concerning His gifts. So next week, temporary, we will also be looking at sign gifts, we'll also be looking at miraculous gifts, but today we are going to be looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each and every believer for the purpose of building up the church today. And we're going to start out with prophecy, specifically within Romans chapter 12. As you look at Romans chapter 12, there will be a list of, I believe, six gifts in that passage. Five of them seem really rather ordinary. Gift of serving, gift of encouraging, gift of administration, gift of teaching, and the list goes on. But it starts out with what would appear a very miraculous gift. And why would we find prophecy in a list of five other very general spiritual gifts that we see today? Why this miraculous one and then five ordinary ones? And please understand what I mean by ordinary, as I'm just trying to separate their context, if you will. Well, the Greek term prophecy, if I were to say this, that there's really not a distinction between the last five and the first one. They really belong together. The Greek term prophecy tells us exactly what it means. It is the term prophetion, or prophetia. It is from the root verb of prophetuo. And what this means is it simply means to speak publicly, to publicly speak, to speak before what? To speak before people, to get up and speak. That is what that word means here within this list of spiritual gifts. It really isn't a mystical one that was just thrown in to the five other general ones. It is six general, very important spiritual gifts. It simply means to have the gift of public speaking. Now, someone who is gifted at proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Now, obviously, within the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, there was a very special revelatory gift of prophecy where the Lord inspired men to proclaim unknown and revealed truths of God. However, that is not the one that we're looking at here within this passage, nor in the context. It is someone who is gifted at proclaiming the truth of God's Word publicly. In fact, and here's the evidence of that. You say, well, it seems like you're just kind of pulling that out so that it tastes better to our Baptist denominations. No, it's more than that, because not only does the Word lend itself to just publicly proclaiming and having the gift to do that, but the rest of the sentence gives us evidence of what we are looking at here within this gift. It says this, if a man's gift is publicly speaking, if the man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to, what's the rest of it say? The proportion of what? His faith. So now we have a filter, if you will, a source of where the prophesying is coming from in proportion to his faith. But here's where in-depth Bible study is so important, because his faith is so general. It is so, what's another word for general? Ambiguous. Ambiguous, I like that. Whose faith? Your faith? My faith? His faith? Her faith? Sounds like Sesame Street. Let's move on, all right? The word his, look it up there, see it out? I'm blocking it out right now. The word his is nowhere found in any original manuscript of this verse. It was added in with the English translation so that we might have a more smooth understanding of it. The word his is nowhere found in the Greek. In fact, many of your Bibles will have a study help linked to that verse right there. Literally translated in the Greek, it says, kata ten allegrion tes pistuas, which literally translated means according to the agreement of, not his faith, because his isn't there, but agreement of the faith. So we have prophesying, all right? Listen, it's the ability to publicly proclaim not his faith, but what class? The faith. And what faith are we talking about here? We're talking about the revealed, finished word of God. What faith must a person with the gift of public speaking and prophesying have? He must do it to the proportion of this faith right here. So, well, as we understand that, prophecy or prophesying, as understood within Romans chapter 6, within this list of spiritual gifts, is the gift of publicly speaking sound doctrine of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Peter 4, 11. It is a speaking gift that uses the Word of God for its content. Uses the Word of God as its content. The faith. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 says, he that prophesies listens and then speaks unto men. Do you hear that? One of those speaking gifts are mentioned in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, let him speak whatever he wants. Is that what it says? No, it says, let him speak the oracles of God. It is a speaking gift that uses the Word of God as its context. Do we see this gift today? Do we see that there is this gift of being able to effectively, publicly proclaim God's Word as His doctrine, His doctrine being the content? Do we see this gift within the Bride of Christ today? And your answer is, what class? Yes! We see this. It is a tremendous gift, and it is a necessary gift to have someone who has the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the revelation of His Word, to look at the deep truths and publicly proclaim them, consistent to, not his faith, but the faith. Because that is the source of our doctrine. Not what I think, but what God says. Amen? The gift of prophecy. Now, thinking, you know, John Piper has this gift. John MacArthur has this gift. Many of you have this gift. Pastor Jory has this gift. Now, it's remembering here that all of today's spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building and edifying the church. Now, they can be used for collateral blessings as well, but remembering the primary reason, sound doctrine, sound teaching. Now, Paul says the next one is the gift of teaching. We find that in Romans chapter 6. And we'll bounce around between 1 Corinthians and Romans here. But then he says the gift of teaching. Now that seems rather redundant, doesn't it? Hey, he has the gift of teaching and he has the gift of public speaking. Well, what is the difference between publicly speaking, prophesying the truth of the Word of God as sound doctrine being the content and the gift of teaching? Well, teaching here comes from the Greek word didaskalia, which is where we get the English word didactic reasoning, if you will. Basically, it is a formal, systematic training or teaching that is implied by that word, didactic. It is a systematic, one stage after another stage, building upon truth after truth after truth until you learn more of truth and eliminating error. Right now, Carol Trim is downstairs didactically teaching little children and adults, for that matter, in a choir where they go over and over and over the material. And she'll say, stop, stop, that sounded, give me a word. Horrible. Awful. Or you're singing the wrong words. Do you even have the right music? And they work together week after week, systematically eliminating error so that when they get up here for Christmas, they sing like what, my friends? Angels. Didactic. Teaching. layer after layer after layer after layer until they build up to a solid foundation of understanding. So you got the gift of prophecy, which is a one-time proclamation. It is a proclamation, an announcement, a heralding of a biblical truth. Teaching is the function of systematically training people, taking them from one point to another point, building on top and on top. In a lot of ways, it's what we're doing here in the evening with a systematic, a didactic study of God's Word. Matthew 28 uses this word very clearly. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the next word? Oh, my word. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to ask a question and hear silence. Teaching. Teaching them to obey God. Didactically, systematically, instructing them in an increasing understanding of the Word of God. Teaching them to observe all things. How are you going to get to all things? Through a systematic study of God's Word, of whatsoever I have commanded you. This is why, if I can just insert a little opinion here, this is why I believe expository teaching and preaching is a superior approach to God's Word from the pulpit. For not only is there a public proclamation of God's Word as its doctrine being the content of the message, prophecy, but also a systematic step-by-step dragging the context and building off it walkthrough of the Word of God, the teaching. All right, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. In fact, it was Paul who said to Timothy when he spoke to the church in 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Notice that these gifts are not isolated, and it does not have to be one or the other. A church, if I could insert this, and I think it is soundly found within the Word of God, a church should never look for a man to be their pastor, all right, who is a teacher but not a preacher, or a preacher and not a teacher. For it is in both. It is in the proclamation, the prophesying of the Word of God, in the systematic, didactic teaching of the Word of God, that the ground of our hearts are most effectively turned over, and the soil remains fertile for the growth in God's Word. If ever there is a day, all right, and the day I'm sure will come, because I'm not infinite and you're not infinite, there's going to come a day when you're not going to have to listen to my voice anymore. Can I get a witness? All right. And when that day comes, and you have to put a search committee together, don't look for just a preacher. Don't look for just a teacher. Look for a preacher, teacher who can reveal the Word of God. Amen? Go for it. Never settle for good enough. Never settle for good enough. When it comes to the prophesying and teaching gifts of God's Word, the church has settled. The church has settled far too often. I turned on, who's the guy with the perfect hair? Joel Osteen this morning. Listened to 5 minutes and I just had to turn it off. Because he was in the wheat and the tares, which is about the righteous and the unrighteous. And Lord, do we pull them up? And he was talking about that the weeds and the wheat and the tares. The tares just represented trials and tribulations and inconveniences in your life. And very soon the Lord will pluck them out of your life. Oh, all right? Let's move forward. The next one is serving. Again, every gift is for the building of the church. Romans 12, Corinthians 12, Acts 20. It's the word diakonia, means servant, to serve. We like to put more into that word in our denominations than what is always there. It is the gift of serving. It's not very technical. It's a practical service. It could manifest itself in a million, multi-million ways unique to each individual. All of you, I'm just going to say it, all of you can develop or use the gift of serving in our lives. Paul simply says, serve one another and be busy about doing it. If it is serving, then serve. You can almost see it. If you have the gift of serving, then let them serve. Stop defining it. Stop developing committees. Stop defining things. Stop putting extra things together. Just get out there and, as Nike would say it, get out there and what? Do it! If it's serving, stop talking and serve. You can almost sense the frustration there. If it's serving, just go do it. Just go do it. Don't talk about it. Go do it. And it can be in so many different ways. Steve Poling was a servant to me many years ago when I had my head injury. You don't remember this. I do. And he called me and said, how you doing? I said, I'm struggling. He showed up an hour later with steaks in his hand, and you made me a steak dinner. Do you remember that? Okay. Maybe I'm prophesying. No. All of you have served me in so many different ways, and I hope it's been reciprocated. We ought to do that for one another. The next one is encouragement. This is more than just be happy. It is a gift that enables a person to use Scripture. Remember, Scripture is our source. Use the Scripture to motivate people to respond to God's will, to encourage the faint-hearted, to comfort the afflicted and the grieving. 1 Timothy 3, 15, 4, 2, 1 Peter 1, 22. I put some names here when I was studying people who have the gift of encouragement. I think of Kurt and Carmen Ellis, Steve Garakinis, Rich and Joy Larson, and how many remember Sandy Helm, who worships with the angels in heaven right now? Encouragement, to encourage through Scripture, faint-hearted. The next one is giving and contributing. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. This gift kind of sounds more like a discipline, doesn't it? And it is true that giving to the Lord and giving to the local church specifically. All right, I'm not going to tiptoe around that, but giving to the local church is a discipline. All of us, pause, comma, come in here, all of us should give to the Lord and His church generously, sacrificially, and joyfully, and all those who agree, vote with a hearty amen. All of us. Joyfully. It doesn't mean, oh, I bought something the other day I didn't necessarily want to buy, so I deducted it from my tithe. How do you think that sounds to the Lord? You mean everything to me, and I give joyfully and generously and sacrificially to you because it's a command. But I bought a binder the other day, so I deducted that from my giving. Sacrificially. You feel it. So in many ways, yes, this is a discipline. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Give repeatedly and habitually. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. Not out of reluctance, not out of, I'm going to add a word, deductance. Is that a word? It is now. Or under compulsion, for God loves an obligated giver. No, God loves what? A cheerful giver. Cheerful. Not a deductor. A cheerful. All of us are to practice the discipline of giving to the Lord. But what we're looking at here is not the discipline of giving or tithing or stewardship, if you will, which are consistently found within Scripture. What we are looking at here is that some are given the gift of giving and that God has enabled the person to give above and beyond the ordinary ability to give. Now, this gift is not merely for the wealthy, all right? It is also for the poor. It is, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it's God enabling, giving the gift to a person who can give above and beyond the ordinary ability to give. And without embarrassing him too much, Grandpa Joe, you have this gift. And if you know Grandpa Joe in any way, shape, or form, and you can affirm this with an amen when I'm done, if you know Grandpa Joe at all, you know that he loves you more than he loves his money. Amen? He loves you more. And he loves his God infinitely more. May we follow his example as he follows his example, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm on a totally unrelated topic, Grandpa. I need to talk to you about some money that I need later. All right? No, I'm teasing. The gift of giving is the ability to give additionally than just ordinary giving, which all believers are to do. Again, remember that every spiritual gift is for the building up of the church. This gift is given not only to the rich, but it is given to the poor as well. It is a heart condition, not a material status level. It is a heart condition. I would say the widow who gave her mite, while it's not the context of that passage, a parallel and consistent principle could be applied to it. That widow had the gift of giving. And she gave abundantly more than many others gave. It is a heart condition, not a status position. In fact, statistics show over and over and over again that it is usually those who have the least who give the what last? The most. There's an empathy when you're not very wealthy. There's an empathy and a need for God in their lives. When we are saturated, and I'm not saying it's bad to be wealthy in any way, shape, or form. There's many godly, wealthy people within the Word of God. But there is a tendency to become insulated, and even, I'm going to say the word because it's found in Scripture, even arrogant in our walk because we really have no strong need to depend on God because we have insurance and money for everything. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that's true of every wealthy believer, even many wealthy believers. But I will say this, if God has blessed you with material wealth, He has not blessed you merely for your comfort, but for the building and edifying of the church. If God has given you wealth, it has been given to you for a purpose, and part of that purpose is the building of the bride of Christ. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be, what's the word, class? Not to be what? Arrogant. I know I can get that way. All of us can get that way. Isn't it amazing you watch a professional athlete that has never rubbed two nickels together his whole life, all of a sudden signs a $210 million contract and doesn't have time to say hi to little boys and girls anymore? Money affects us. And that's not me talking. That's Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 6. Guard our hearts on that. Don't put our hope in wealth. Be rich in good deeds. Do you know that if you're wealthy, your spiritual gift is not to cut a check and walk away? Be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. Again, this is written to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So that's the gift of giving, to go above and beyond the ordinary ability to give. The next one is leadership and administration. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, it should say Romans 6, I believe. These were gifts of wise counsel and direction in the practical affairs of the church. To have wise counsel in the practical affairs of the church. We have many of these here in this church. I think of Rob and Christy Summerfield, the demands. Penny Tesler, you are a gift in administration. All right. Don Vogel, are you here today? Going once, going twice? Okay, scratch him. He does not have that gift. All right. But practical advice in the affairs of the church. Number two, or the next one, mercy. This gift enables a person to minister compassionately to the temporal needs of others who are experiencing some kind of economic, physical, or psychological distress. Brie Gonzalez has this. She is so full of mercy. Another one is wisdom. This gift enables a person to discern the needs of others, not enable the laziness of others, but to discern the needs of other and apply God's truth in their lives in a practical way. Many people have this gift. The next one is, and we'll call it one of our last ones here this evening, evangelism. We touched on this briefly last week, but we'll define it today. Evangelism is a gift that enables a person to present the gospel clearly and effectively to the lost, with the emphasis on effectively. All right. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that there's some of you who have shared the gospel with all of your heart, and it has been thrown back in your face, or you failed at it miserably. Can I get a witness at all? Please understand, it is never a failure when you share the gospel, because God's word never comes back void. All right. And we are to sow those seeds of the gospel. But it's amazing how when someone has the gift of evangelism, they are very effective on reaping the seeds of the gospel. All believers are to be witnesses in the sense that they tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. All of us. That's a discipline. All of us are to share the gospel. All of us are to throw the seeds of the gospel to everyone who is in our lives because of what Christ has done and what he has asked us to do. However, even Jesus made a distinction between the sowing of the gospel and the reaping of the gospel in John chapter 4, 35 through 38. Witnessing is the sowing of the gospel. Witnessing is the sowing of the gospel, and it is a discipline that all of us should do in our lives. Evangelism is the reaping as well as the sowing. So it is here that we see, all right, in these present day grace gifts that God gave to the church and to each and every one of us, all right, for the purpose, grab this again because we're coming full circle, for the purpose of building up the church. Not to hide it, not to avoid it, not to look for a church where you don't have to use it, because that is contrary to the will of God in your life. We find that within Scripture, all right? All of us have at least one of these gifts, if not more, whether it be prophesying, teaching, serving, wisdom, evangelism, encouragement, administration, mercy, giving. These spiritual gifts are measures of divine grace by which the Holy Spirit enables us, each and every one of us, to do something for one another, to build each other up and to make the church strong and healthy. Because here it is, Trinity, our goal is not to be existent. Our goal is not to be existent. Our goal is to be excellent at a church. Amen? And I believe the difference between a church that is existent and a church that is excellent is directly related to how much and how well and to the proportion of which we use the gifts God has given us for the purpose of building His church. Why on earth would we ever settle for an existing church? I think we've all attended those where it seems like we're just going through the motions. Why on the earth would we ever settle for an existent church when excellence is within our reach through obedience in the application of the spiritual gift and its purpose? We need to stop hiding. We need to stop excusing and start standing, start engaging, and start building, because it is wrong, and I'll go a step further, it is sinful to be given such a wonderful and beautiful grace gift, spiritual gift, as a person who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and seek to do nothing with it. That's the difference between an existent church in an excellent church. An excellent church is filled with believers who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and are mindful of their responsibilities of spiritual gifts and seeks to apply and impart them, not run and hide from them. So may we stop hiding and excusing and start standing and engaging. Next week, sign gifts. Sign gifts. Who, when, why, and what are the purpose? Who, what, when, and where, and what is the purpose? Gracious Heavenly Father, may we be a church that is excellent. May we respond to our responsibility and use the gifts that you have given to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, may we be excellent at what we do. And I pray this and I ask this in your Son's precious and holy name.